Morning, Cornerstone Church. And I want to invite you to our baptism. It's a Wednesday night. It's August 9th. And we'll be having the baptism at Crooked Lake Park. It's right over by, right behind Kreft there in the neighborhood. We'll have little maps out for you the Sundays beforehand. And I would love for you to join us. It's at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. We're going to grill out, have some hot dogs, and just celebrate what God has done from about 6 to 6:45. Then Brandon's going to lead us in some worship. And boy, I just thank God for our worship team. I thank God for Brandon. Just so fun to worship the Lord, be led in worship by Him and our team. And then after the music, we will we'll have our baptism, and we'll have quite a few people this year just celebrating what God has done in their lives through Jesus Christ. And today, we're in a sermon series called Who Are You? We're looking at the I Am statements that Jesus makes. And we'll be reading from John chapter 11, if you want to begin turning with me there in your Bibles to John 11. If you're looking for the version we use on a mobile device, we read from the English Standard Version, ESV, on Sundays. If you don't have a Bible, and we'd love to give you one, there's a Bible table in the back. You can feel free to stand up now and grab one, or after the service, go grab one. And as we begin this morning, let's just say a word of prayer. Lord, as we begin to read your word, just pray that your spirit would be here, that you'd speak to us, God, that if our hearts are bitter or upset or struggling in any way, God, I pray that your spirit be here so strong that as we read your word, no matter what condition our hearts are in, that we could not deny that we are in your presence and we have heard from you this morning. So we pray all those things in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that I love as a pastor is I love talking with people about what's hard in their lives, because it's hard to find places in people to really talk about those things, the evil that people are facing. I love talking about that with people because we've got, in Jesus Christ, we have a God who overcomes evil. And so I love talking with people and getting those things out and then bringing those things to the Lord and seeing what he does with them. And we're all going through some sort of evil. Everyone always is experiencing some sort of suffering and struggle. And if you're going through something today and you feel like you're the only one, you should know that I guarantee every single person sitting around you is really going through something as well. Sometimes we can feel like it's just us. But it's everybody. It's our marriage. It's our health. It's our kids, the decisions they're making, their health. It's our parents. It's our job. It's a relationship we're hoping to be reconciled. As we go through life, especially when we feel alone, like we're the only ones going through something, that it can be tempting as we go through those struggles and face that evil just to sort of build up a wall and sort of give up on that thing. That God would work in that way in our lives, or that our lives could be any different. It's easy to give up, and just resign yourself to life being this way forever. And today we're going to talk about when it's okay to give up. Like as a Christian, when is it okay to say, all right, that's enough. I've had enough. I've hoped for long enough. And who Jesus is has a lot to say about when we give up. Jesus teaches a lot about himself. We've been going through this sermon series, learning about who Jesus is in his own words. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the path, and the life. And today, who Jesus is, who he teaches us who he is, has a direct effect on when we give up hope, when we stop praying for our spouse or our marriage, when we give up on praying for grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, when we give up on that relationship being reconciled. When we give up on our job situation ever improving. So we're going to begin reading from John 11 and hear the words of Jesus today. And he says in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus." This guy named Lazarus, he's sick. He lived in the city of Bethany. He was a real person in a real time and a real place 2,000 years ago. And it was Mary, this is his sister, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You may have recognized that story from the Bible, a very famous story. And it's her brother, Lazarus, who is ill. And so the sisters sent to him being Jesus. They say, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." There's a lot of verses in the Bible that we get wrong. I'm just going to take a moment. And a fair amount of people, will interpret this passage that God caused this man to be sick, like God made this person sick so that he could come across later and heal him, and then everyone could say, "What a wonderful God we serve." And it's important as we go through the Bible. I'm not sure if you heard that interpretation before, but there's a lot of verses like this where they sum up a very large concept in a small amount of time so that they can get on to their main point. And some people have interpreted Jesus saying, well, the purpose, the reason why this guy is ill is so that God may be glorified. Like God had a plan. He sent this illness in. God's like, I'm going to make this guy sick so that I can come along and stop that evil. And I think it's important just to stop and talk about, like, we never want to take our theology, our understanding of God from one verse. We always want to read the entire Bible. And like I said, there's so many passages where a large concept is summed up in a short amount of time. And God, I think it's really important to talk about because I think one of the hardest things in following God, because we're separated from him, right? Like, we don't see him face to face. And so we're like, you know, is God good or bad? Because we got a lot of good in our lives, but then we also, everybody's struggling with that evil, that suffering. We're like, is God good or bad? Does he give me good things? Does he send evil my way? Does he love me? Does he hate me? Does he know me? I mean, that's a thing that we wrestle with as we go through this experience of life. And the reason why we wrestle with it is because we don't see God face to face. It's important that we remember that God is wholly good. There is no evil in him whatsoever. God never does evil things. God never does evil things. He will never give us anything evil. But you're suffering from something. There's something in your life that you're struggling with. There's something in Lazarus's life that he struggled with. He's ill. Everybody's fearing that he's going to die. Even though God does not do evil or is responsible for evil, we will suffer evil. Even the most faithful follower of Jesus Christ will suffer evil. You can do the best job out of anybody of following God's commandments and glorifying God, worshiping him, humbling yourself, repenting of your sin, and you're still going to encounter evil in this world, and it comes through one of three ways. The first is the choices that we've made. God allows us to suffer the consequences of the evil that we choose. We might choose something ungodly, and God will grant us that freedom, and then we walk through the consequences of our choices. That's the first way we can suffer evil. The second way is the consequences of someone else's choices. Someone in our lives, maybe even a random person, might choose evil. And God grants them their choice, and we might suffer from them. And the third way that we suffer evil is because we don't just live in fallen humanity where we and others don't operate and act as God intended us to. But we live in a fallen world where the world does not operate as God intended when he created it. Genesis chapter 3 describes the fall of not only humanity, but of the world. Human beings were the crown of God's creation. And he gives us dominion over the earth. And as we go, so goes the earth. And as we rebel against God, so goes the earth. It's not just you and I that don't operate as God created. It's now the world. Before, where there was provision and a life of comfort in God's presence, now the earth brings forth thorns and thistles. There are random forces of nature, random accidents. Our bodies don't hold up like God intended them to. We become ill and sick and all sorts of things now. And so those are the three ways which we can suffer from evil. And Lazarus is suffering because his body is not operating as God intended when he created it. He's sick. Everybody's worried that he's going to die. And even though God does not do evil, even though God is not responsible for evil, doesn't mean he doesn't have a handle on it. God's got a handle on it. Our God's got a purpose for it. Our God's got a plan for us in that suffering. We don't suffer in vain. Our God is so good, our God is so merciful, that even though he's not responsible for it, he has a plan to bring good out of it. And he's got a plan for this guy's illness. God's got a plan for it. He's going to show us through this guy's illness, he's going to show everybody what kind of God we serve, what kind of hope we can have, what kind of trust we can have in the God who created us. And God's got a purpose for whatever you're going through too. God's got a purpose and a plan for whatever suffering you're encountering. He says in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's a weird response. If you come up to me and say, like, somebody I love, my son, Isaiah, somebody comes, Isaiah's sick. He's in the nursery right now. He's barfing on the floor in the bathroom. Oh, he's so sick. I mean, I'd make my way there immediately. I would be like, yeah, you know, all right. Give me a couple days. It says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. But he has this interesting response. He doesn't immediately go and solve their problem and make them happy. Imagine being the messenger too, like Mary and Martha, like, he's dying, go get Jesus. And he goes, Jesus, he's dying. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll be there in a couple days. And the messenger goes back. The sisters are probably like, you had one job. Jesus doesn't go immediately. And as we wait on the Lord, as we beg him for his mercy, for his help, as we wonder where he is, as our faith in him is tested, as our trust in his promises is tested, we can remember that we can still trust in him. Because if we zoom out, from that one little instance that we're so focused on, that's capturing so much of our attention and our worry, when we zoom out, we can always remember that God knows what he's doing, and God's got a bigger plan. God's not surprised by it. He's not aloof. God has a handle on it, and we can trust him through all of it. And it can feel like he doesn't love us. But it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, but he's waiting. As we sit there and we pray and we wonder where God is, why isn't he relieving my suffering? Why is he allowing this to happen? It can feel like God doesn't love us, but we know that he does. Jesus loved them, and yet he waited 2 days. Jesus loves you, and God loves you. But he's got a bigger plan than making us immediately free from evil. Verse 7, it says, then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And so the context for this is in John chapter 10 and before. Jesus keeps teaching that he's God, and he does it so well, as you'd expect, right? He doesn't just stand on a street corner and go, hey, everybody, I'm God. I mean, nobody would care. Nobody would listen. Jesus gets these people into these webs, these intricate plots and situations, and then, bam, at like the height of the tension, at the height of the moment, he drops the bomb and is like, I am God, time and time again. And people are forced then to either believe him or reject him. God is standing face to face, and he gets them, and he reveals what's in their heart with this emotional, intense encounter. He says, then I'm God. Like, you either worship him or you hate him. What's in your heart is revealed. Are you for him or against him? He's there to put you to a choice. He's there to put these people to a choice. He's going to remove and get rid of all evil. He wants to know what side you're on. And as he goes through this, there are many people who aren't on his side. And they try to kill him. Chapter 10, verse 31, right before this. Chapter 10, verse 39. He's told them, they've asked him what they should then do. And he says, believe I and the Father are one, that I am he. They're trying to kill him for that claim. And his disciples are like, we're going back there? This is an occupational hazard, being a disciple of Jesus. Why would we do that? And so Jesus says in verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus already taught he's the light of the world. Basically, he's saying, hey, it's time to make hay while the sun shines. I'm here. It's time to work. Doesn't matter what people are doing. Let's get out and do this. During the day, you do your work. At night, you can't. You stop. You can't see, especially back then. It's like, I'm here. Let's get it done. And after these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. I mean, Jesus already told him in verse 4, this is a sickness that does not lead to death. So they're probably like, yeah, we've waited a few days. I mean, he'll wake up. And now Jesus had spoken of his death. They thought that he meant taking rest in his sleep. And so then Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. The disciples are like, wait, I thought you said he wasn't going to die. I thought you said the sickness didn't lead to death. And now Jesus is like, he's died. And the disciples are struggling with what we will all struggle with as we read God's word, as we look for God to speak. What's going on? It looks like you've said this, Jesus, but now this has happened. It looks like you've promised this, but I can plainly see that that has happened. The disciples are struggling with having trust in God and having faith in God and believing him versus understanding him and understanding what he said. And we're going to do that as we go through the Bible. You're going to read passages where you read it and you're like, this seems contradictory to reality, or this seems offensive, or this seems backward, this seems whatever. You're going to have that same struggle between trusting God and understanding what he's told us. And one of the coolest things, one of the greatest experiences in my faith was having the time to go to seminary. It's a wonderful experience. And there's this one guy, he's wonderful. His name is Peter Vogt. I had him, he taught Leviticus. You ever heard Leviticus, right? I try understanding that. And I sat there and I listened to Peter talk about the context of the situation, what the other cultures were doing, what the original hearers would think when they heard it, and what their lives would be like. And he explained this, and he explained, I was like, this is amazing! And then he'd give us assignments. Go out and study this book and read that book, and then you're to come up with a paper that explains why this passage, what God is trying to say through this passage and that passage, Judges 11, Genesis 38, what's the point of these? And I sat down, I read, and I came away, like, you read it, you're like, what is this? And you come out with an amazing experience of hearing God speak to you and to humanity. It was awesome. And if you ever run across something in the Bible that you don't understand, that seems offensive or backward or incorrect, just don't panic. Take a minute. It's fine. Just pray and wait. There's an answer out there, and if you study, if you want help finding it, let me know. But you'll find it. And here the disciples are having this experience. When we think that God's word is incorrect or offensive or inappropriate, the problem isn't with God's word. It's with our understanding of it or our misinterpretation of it. And here Jesus told him he won't die, and now he's dead, and nobody understands it yet. Jesus says in 15, "And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Jesus has got a plan. He's got a purpose. What he's doing is good as always. He's got a good plan. He's just going to rock everybody's world. He's going to change everybody's life. He's going to show us the kind of hope that we can have in him, the kind of trust that he's worthy of. He's going to show us that we can zoom out for a minute and put everything in his hands. He's not responsible for suffering. He doesn't desire suffering. But he's got a handle on it. Verse 16, Thomas the twin said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let's also go, that we may die with him." I love it. Going back into a life-threatening situation. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He waited 2 days. It took 2 days to travel that far. It's been 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Haven't we said that like a million times in our life? Right? "God, if you'd been here, my marriage wouldn't have failed. God, if you'd only been here, I wouldn't have gotten sick. God, if you'd been here, I wouldn't have lost the baby. Or my mother wouldn't have died, or I wouldn't have lost the job. God, if you'd only been here." And Jesus is going to do something to give hope to all of us who are struggling with something, all of us who've given up that God could work in an area of our life. He's going to give hope to all of us who'd seen something or someone die. He's going to give encouragement to all of us who think that God missed it. He missed his chance. Where was he? He could have helped me. He's going to give hope to all of us who think God has missed his moment to help us out. And it says in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Like he's been, we've seen all the miracles. Couldn't he have done something? The answer is, of course. Of course he could have kept the man from dying. And of course he could have kept your marriage together. Of course he could have healed you. He could have kept you from getting sick. Of course God could have stopped and intervened in that person's decision and kept you from being affected by that. Of course God could have stopped you from making that bad choice. God could have stopped you from suffering the experiences and the consequences of your own decisions. God could have done all of that. He could have done any and all of it. Of course, Jesus could have kept this man alive, but he's got a plan. God's going to show his power and his goodness, and he's going to glorify himself in Lazarus' situation. Not just Lazarus' situation, but yours also. If you believe, God's promises are for believers. He's calling you to a decision. Do you believe or not? Where are you putting your eggs in what basket? His promises are for believers, and if you believe, if you give your situation up to him, if you don't stop believing, if you continue to put your faith in him, then you're going to see your situation redeemed and restored and used for a purpose, used as a part of God's plan as well. It's not just Lazarus' situation, it's our suffering. And in the twinkling of an eye, God is going to throw the greatest victory party possible. In a moment, God's going to flip the light on. And because we've waited, in the garden we took it for granted. And we looked at God and we said, I'll choose this. But now that we've waited, when he redeems and restores our life and this world he's created, it's going to be so appreciated. Our love for him is going to be so deep. Because we've experienced evil and yet continued to wait on him, we've learned to love the good. We want it now. God, give me what I was created for. Give me the life that you intended for me, that I know you want for me. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And we can have hope for our situation. In verse 38, it says, then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. In a few weeks, he'd become very personally familiar with what Lazarus is going through. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. I wonder if he knows. It's going to stink in there. He's been dead 4 days. All these people are standing here. This is going to be embarrassing. It's going to smell. Martha's given up hope for that situation. Our brother's dead for 4 days. He smells and he's rotting. You probably have something in your life that you're struggling with having hope for as well. You might think it's over. But God missed his chance to help you. This thing's dead. There's nothing that God can do here. My marriage is over. I've put up a wall there. I just don't think about my kids making good choices anymore. I've sort of given up on that. I've emotionally distanced myself from that. I hate my job, and I just can't imagine ever loving it again. And I can't get out of it. I have no idea how God could ever fix that situation. Jesus is going to teach us that if we've got something in our lives that we've given up on God fixing, then we've given up too soon. It says they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Martha says, "He's going to stink." And Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you, if you believed in me, you'd see the glory of God?" And imagine being a skeptic there. God, does he exist? I don't know if he loves us. I don't know if he hears us. I don't know if he's doing a good enough job of running this world. Imagine being a skeptic there and seeing Lazarus come out. I mean, thank God for what Jesus did in those people's lives. Thank God how he just destroyed their skepticism. And all those worries and lies and fears went away for everyone standing there, seeing a dead man come back to life. Jesus destroyed their skepticism. You might be skeptical too. I don't think God could ever work in the situation that I'm going through. And Jesus wants to destroy your skepticism. God wants to destroy your doubt and your skepticism as well. Open up your heart again. Open up your heart again to the power of God and the possibility that God can redeem and restore and change that area of your life. Whether it's your job or your relationship with your kids, whether it's a relationship you want to be reconciled, your health. Lazarus was a dead man and he stank. But if you believe in God, you're going to see God's glory. Some of it's going to happen now and the rest will happen later. But God wants to destroy your skepticism. He wants to work in your life. And today, pray, open up your heart again and pray to God that he would say, "Come out to that thing in your life that's dead and stinks. God, tell my family to come out. Tell my health to come back out. Tell my career to come back out." And who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and life. Jesus brings dead things to life. That's who he is. And he's got this thing waiting for us at the end. It's called the resurrection. He's going to redeem. He's going to restore all creation. He's going to remove evil. He's going to restore everything to the way God intended. And because of that, who Jesus is, we have hope for every moment, every situation, and every second of our lives. We might be thinking, "It didn't go the way I wanted. I didn't get the thing that I prayed for. It's over and it's dead." But for every sin, there's an empty tomb. For every death, for every illness, there's an empty grave. For every failure, God's got a handle on it. There's redemption and restoration, and there's always hope in his name. And when do you stop hoping if you're a Christian? Never! You never stop hoping. You never give up on your spouse. You never give up on your children. You never give up on the job that you're in. You never give up on these things because of who Jesus is. We've got hope for every moment. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to open up our hearts again to the sort of radical optimism that only makes sense if you are who you say you are, God. As you open up the tomb and bring dead people to life, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts as well to you bringing the dead situations in our lives back to life, God. Whether it's we lost hope and whatever it is, Lord, I pray that once again we would be reminded of who you are. And give us the strength to follow you even in the most difficult situations, to zoom out and know and trust you in even the hardest of suffering, God. Lord, we pray all of those things in your name, Jesus. And we pray for the offering which we're about to receive as well, that you bless it, that it could go and spread a message of hope and spread faith and bring your Holy Spirit to work stronger in our church and in our community. We pray all of those things in your name. Amen.